bread of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we study the New Testament, you'll notice that the Lord's churches have used written communication for hundreds of years. And it wasn't something that they developed. It's a very common practice for people to identify themselves by carrying a particular piece of material that had their name and who they were, and then the signature of some dignitary, or the identification of that person as the representative of some particular body. Paul writes here of letters of commendation or epistles of commendation, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3, he writes of being approved by letters. And his idea is this: when someone comes to receive the collection, we will write letters of identification. Then we'll give that person or those people the money that we want to be taken to Jerusalem, and they'll take the money with a letter of identification, and they can go to Jerusalem. That letter of identification will allow them to receive the offerings that other churches have taken, so that they may carry all of it at one time to the poor saints of Jerusalem. No doubt there were many imposters in this new faith that's called Christians or Christianity. And in order to keep these hucksters that Paul has mentioned in verse 17 from hawking the Word of God like vendors in an open market and adulterating the Word of God and influencing the people of God to make grave mistakes, they developed the practice of carrying letters of recommendation or letters of commendation. And as Paul begins or continues this part of his letter, he asks these people at Corinth, "Are you saying to yourselves that we have begun again to commend or recommend ourselves to you? Or do we need, like some other people, letters of introductions to you, or letters of recommendation to you?" The obvious answer is no. Paul said, "I don't need these things because I have something better than a letter of recommendation. I have something more than an application to fill out and come and bring it and come to you, that I might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Not too long ago, a rather large church was without a pastor. And I had known these people for some time, and one of the men who was on the pulpit committee called me. We were good friends. He said, "Brother Penn, I need someone to come and preach Sunday. You get someone in your church or know of any of the brethren who might be able to come, we'd certainly appreciate it." I called one of the students and made arrangements for him to go and preach. And on Friday night, this man called me back and said, "Brother Penn, can you get in touch with this young preacher that's supposed to come fill in for us and cancel it out or put it off. He said, we've gotten a letter from a preacher who lives in another state, and he has included in this letter of introduction a resume. And he said, reading this resume, we think he's the man we want. And I asked him who wrote it, and he was silent for a while, and he said, well, I think the man did. And I said, no wonder it sounds good. I think that's a big mistake, is letting a man write his own resume. You know, any time a church asks me, Brother Penn, tell us about yourself, I'm happy to. Then I'm not always satisfied when they find someone I pastored a number of years to tell them about me. That's different. Paul said, you don't need for me to fill out an application, furnish you with a resume. I don't have to bring a letter of commendation or recommendation from someone else to you, or for you to have one from me, because we know one another. Paul said, in fact, the Corinthians themselves were Paul's letter of recommendation. In verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Sort of an exclamation, really. Why, you are our letter of recommendation, Paul said. When people want to know about me, they can look at you and they will know what I am, because you are a reflection of me. And Paul said, this is not something that exists between me and you, between himself and the church at Corinth, but Paul said, it is a letter that is known and read of all men. And the word known means to perceive or to know, to observe, literally. And the word read of all men means to learn by reading or to learn by observing. So Paul is saying, not only do I not need a letter of recommendation to identify me as a legitimate preacher of the gospel, because you are my letter, and not only are you my letter, but you are read and known of all men. Other people look at you and consider you a reflection of me and my ministry. And if we ask the question, what is the best letter of recommendation that we can get from anyone? It certainly isn't what they say or what they promise. The best letter that we can depend upon for accurate information is something out of that person's past. What they have done or what they haven't done. What they produced or what they haven't produced. I imagine that if you were going to be employed as a salesman, that the prospective employer would like more than anything else to have a complete record of your sales production. And if you were in insurance and you could show that you had sold over $1 million worth of insurance every year since 1952, that they'd be definitely interested in you. But if in that resume that you sent them and in that production or whatever you might term it, if you said you sold a $1,000 policy back in 63, but you just know you can do it, they have a tendency to be somewhat skeptical of your ability. There's a man who gives a lot of advice about how to train children as a book and a principle called Basic Youth Conflicts. And the man is something like 30 years old and still lives with his parents. You know, that's not much of a recommendation to me, okay? It's really not. A man who's still living with his parents, 30 years old, and giving advice about marriage and children. You know, it's just sort of advice you don't think these people have been able to accumulate through their own experience. What is my recommendation as a pastor? Well, in Little Rock and in Arkansas in the United States, and that's about as far as we can go, you are. My ability to preach, my ability to pastor, is this group right here tonight. As far as a letter of recommendation to my ability, to my energy, to what I do, and to who I am, you're it. You say, well, are you disappointed? No. No, I'm not disappointed. But it's the truth. You're it. When someone says, what do? The best proof of what I do is what you are. When it comes to a parent, what my children are a better letter of who I am and what I am as a parent than all the books I could ever write. What am I as a husband? Well, ask my wife and look at our relationship. What kind of husband and wife are we? You know, the product is the home, literally. Not necessarily children, but the home life. You know, what some people have in marriage is a big home or a lot of money or whatever. But you know, just about any couple can accumulate a lot of things, but we're talking about what is the home. What is the home that you have built? Now, that's an insight into your marital relationship, and you can just go on and on. A fellow walks out and there's a guy flies across an airplane. He said, there goes one of my students. I taught him to fly, and if he, it's just, that's the way it is. And teachers, the students in school, they're your letter to the principal as to your ability to teach. I mean, if the principal's really not to know about a teacher, then let them look at the students. That's the best evidence of that person's ability or inability that you'll ever have. You know, we talk about a teacher testing law. We've already got one if they just follow it. And that is the product of a teacher. I think there are probably some fine teachers who will never pass. And I think there's some sorry ones who can pass just like that. Because it's all what they know up here and not what they know up here and feel here and what they can communicate to their students. Paul said, you are our epistle. You are our evidence. You are what people see and judge me by. And not only is it a basis of our relationship, but it's also a basis by which the whole world judges what? Literally judges Christ in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. Not only were the Corinthians Paul's letter of recommendation, but they were Christ's epistle to other people. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, you are a letter from Christ prepared by us, a product of our ministry. And that always causes a question to be raised. Do we adequately reflect the person of Jesus Christ as we live here on earth? Or is it a letter with false statements that have to be constantly corrected? or can people read our lives and get a fairly good picture of what Christianity is all about? Now, if the world can't look at this church corporately, and if the world can't look at all of us individually and get a pretty good idea of what Christianity is, folk, we're not living right and we're not doing right. You say, Brother Penn, that's impossible. I mean, you're putting a straitjacket on us that no one can wear. What you're saying is just an absurdity. No, it's not an absurdity. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The world ought to look at this church, and they ought to be able to see some, and I'd say most, of the characteristics, maybe not to their nth degree, but certainly recognizable characteristics of Jesus Christ. They ought to be able to look at our lives and say, Jesus didn't do this, and Jesus did that. These were things that he believed. This is a part of his heart and mind. Why? Because we're reflecting them. You're the light of the world. That's a big responsibility. Because if we wear his name, then we are to be what the Bible teaches us to be. And as I said, this is a tremendous responsibility. It's not easy. It's very, very difficult. But it's the truth. Now, Paul said they were peculiar letters. That is, they had some rather obvious peculiarities about them. He said, written not with ink. Paul said, I know that you can't find any writing on any of you people. We didn't write a letter with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. It wasn't something that someone took a pen and wrote down, but it is something that was written by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. And of course, he has reference to the Ten Commandments and the law that was given to Moses, but in tables of flesh, that is the heart. So we're different from the law of Moses because God didn't write on stone. God didn't write with ink. God wrote with his Spirit, and he wrote on flesh. He wrote on our hearts. Wrote what? Evidently, what's right and what's wrong. What to do and what not to do. The way we ought to live. You ever noticed how we oftentimes say to people when we're questioned about is something right or wrong, and we'll look at them and say, well, you just search your own heart. Why would we say a thing like that if there's not anything written there? Just search your own heart. Well, if there's just nothing but, and all of us understand that heart means the inward person, our character, who we really are, what we really are. These very peculiar letters from Almighty God, letters of recommendation for Paul and letters from the Lord Jesus Christ to the rest of the Corinthian society, written in the Holy Spirit of God and written in fleshly tables, that is, tables of flesh. And Paul said, I really believe what I'm saying. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And I think Paul is saying, in sort of a rather grammatical enigma, we're not simply complimenting you. We're not trying to put you on. We're not trying to put you off. We're simply telling you the truth. And this is something that we feel deeply, that God has given you to the Corinthian society, and He has written His laws by His Spirit in your hearts, and you are His epistles from Jesus Christ. You represent Him. People see you, they see Him. People hear you, they hear Him. This is what we mean by being a witness. Now, Paul said not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God. You remember this morning I'd mentioned the fact that Paul had asked in verse 16 of chapter 2, and who is sufficient for these things? Paul said we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency of God. Sufficient here means coming to or reaching to. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. And this same word sufficient I was talking about this morning when I said not able to reach up to. Paul said we are not sufficient within ourselves to think anything of ourselves, which seems to indicate that Paul says, not only are we incapable of doing, but we're incapable even of thinking what to do. That we cannot arouse within ourselves even the right thinking, much less the ability to reach out and do all the things that must be done. But our sufficiency is of God. And this word sufficiency implies sufficiency within oneself, and what Paul is saying, this is a different word altogether, that God has it and we don't. That God is able to lift us up, that God is able to do it, that God has been able to plan the thing, and now God is able to empower the thing. And that the Apostle Paul wasn't able to think it out, and he wasn't able to empower it, and the Corinthians weren't able to think it out, and they weren't able to empower it, but God is able to not only think it out, but empower it, and it is to His own character only that He must go in order to have all these things. You know, God doesn't have to go outside of Himself to find intellect. God doesn't have to go out of Himself to find power. It is all within Himself, all the sufficiency and the ability to do all that must be done. Our sufficiency is of God. Notice, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know, Paul has turned, you say, well, Paul contradicts himself. He says, first of all, we can't do anything, then turns right around and says we're able ministers. No, that's not what Paul said. It says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers. You know, we haven't made ourselves able ministers. Paul isn't saying on one occasion, I don't have the sufficiency, and now writes, I do have the sufficiency. He's not saying I was incompetent on one occasion, but now I'm competent. He is saying that God made him able. And you know, this word able is exactly the same word that's translated sufficient, except it means to make sufficient or to make competent or to qualify. In other words, Paul is claiming for God the very opposite of what he claims for himself. He claimed for himself these negative powers. I don't have, I don't have, I don't know. But to God, he uses the same word except in a positive way. God does know, God does have, and God does empower, and He hath made us equal to the occasion. God has made us competent. God hath made us able ministers. And this word that's translated ministers literally is the same word that's translated deacon in many other places and means to serve. God has made us able to serve. Now notice, he hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. Now there's an old covenant and a new covenant. In fact, there are a lot of covenants. But I think Paul is talking about the Mosaic covenant. The covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel in the giving of the law. And Paul is saying we're able ministers. That is, we're able servants of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that wrote in your hearts. It is the Spirit by which God empowers us. It is not the law that empowers us. I think specifically that he denies being a priest of the old covenant and makes claim to being a minister or servant of the new covenant. Paul tells us, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And you know, I've had people say, well, there's the letter of the law and there's the Spirit of the law. Now, the letter of the law says you're supposed to drive 55 miles an hour. And I don't believe there's a soul on God's earth who does it, because they pass me all the time, Brother Gooden. It makes me mad. I'm serious. But everyone knows that the Spirit of the law is that it's around 63 or 64, somewhere along there. The letter says 55, but the Spirit sort of lets you go a little over. The letter of curfew time for the teenager is 10 o'clock, but the Spirit says 10:30. You know, the letter says, thou shalt not steal. That's what the letter of the law says, but the Spirit says, get a few things. They'll never miss it. After all, they're rich. That's the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law contrasted. The Spirit of the law is more open and inviting and sort of loose on both ends. But boy, the letter of the law, it'll get you. And somebody says, well, now, brethren, I don't think we ought to live up to the letter of the law. We just ought to live by the Spirit of it. If that's not heresy, it'll do till something comes along. Paul is saying that the law is the law, and if you break it, you'll die. And the Spirit is the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that gives life and not the law that gives life. You know, I'll tell you what you can do. You can keep every law that's ever been written, and you'll still die. It doesn't make a difference how many laws you keep. You say, well, how many laws would I have to keep? Every law that's ever been written, you can keep them perfectly and still die, and incidentally still die and go to hell. We just talk about physical and spiritual life, okay? You say, well, you mean the Ten Commandments? No. I mean every commandment that's ever been written from Adam and Eve until Tommy Robbins, you know, from God to God or whatever. You say, well, if you broke one. No, I mean if you kept every law perfectly, you'd still die physically and you'd still die and go to hell. You say, well, that ain't fair. Have you done it yet? Have you done it yet? I mean, just decide all of a sudden, we don't want death anymore. We're tired of death. Well, we're tired of cancer, and we're tired of heart attacks, and we're tired of blindness, and we're tired of deafness, and we're tired of old age. Boy, you talk about a ticket to run on. If I am elected, we'll pass a law against death. We'll make it illegal.
We'll pass a law against deafness, and we'll pass a law against blindness. We'll pass a law against poverty. Thou shalt not be poor.
And when Congress sits in session and all 100 senators meet and all 5 million representatives, or ever how many of the hogs are at the trough, gather, and they pass everything unanimously, there'll still be just as many deaths and just as much poverty and just as much sickness as there ever was. But now it's a different thing when God gets hold of it with His Spirit. And you'll know what happened when God gets hold of it with His Spirit. Then look at Lazarus, who'd already been dead 4 days and stinketh. When the Spirit of God entered him, he came out of the grave. God's Son, Jesus Christ, did not invoke a law. He did not quote commandments, but he invoked his Father God, who in spirit invigorated and renewed the man, and he came out of the grave. God's Holy Spirit does not empower us to keep law. For law keeping is vain at its very best. We are empowered by the Spirit of God that we may do those things revealed in His Word and written in our hearts by His Spirit. The letter of the law, that is the actual letters of the law, the actual markings of the law, they bring death. Every one of the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt die." The markings of the letter, just the letters themselves, they brought death. The letter of the law, the written law. But what brings life? But the Spirit quickens, has in it a stronger meaning than giveth. Literally means that it invigorates and enters and energizes and makes us alive. Not only in salvation, but in physical resurrection. Brethren, I'm not depending on the Ten Commandments to get me out of the grave. Because every one of them, individually or collectively, will put you in the grave. They won't get you out. Every one of the Ten Commandments ends with a coffin. It ends in the grave, and that's the end of it. The only promise of the Ten Commandments is death. The only promise. They don't have the promise of life. But so I don't believe in Ten Commandments. I just believe in doing unto others the golden rule. The golden rule has exactly the same death penalty as all the other statements that God's ever made, except whosoever believeth on me shall have everlasting life. Love thy neighbors thyself. All of these things because of God's empowering. It's not the law. That's what they aimed at, but they failed. Not because God failed, but because humans failed. Trust in Christ. Don't trust in the law of God or the law of man or being good to get you to heaven or even in being bad to get you to heaven. But trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. And after you've done that, Let it be in your mind that you're a letter. You're a representative, an ambassador, who you are and what you are. You've got Christ written on you. And you know He'll never deny you. But can't we sometimes surely embarrass His work?